the only letter written to a layperson. We learned who all of the main characters in the book were, and we looked at the opening statements Paul wrote to his servant Philemon. The groundwork was complete, and all the compliments had been heard. We learned that Paul's compliments to Philemon may have been sincere, but they were likely to have been written to boost his ego for the request that he was about to make. We learned that this request was one you would not have been making to a person that you barely knew, but one that you knew very well. Tonight we will hear Paul make his request to Philemon. But first, let me ask the question. I told y'all last week that I had a question that I was going to ask before I preached this message. How many of y'all, after 2 weeks ago when we started this message, and I told you the way Paul was wording everything and how carefully he was and how he was boosting the ego of Philemon, how many of y'all had to go and read the rest of it and figure out what he was going to ask? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, that was the intent. So if you didn't, you failed. All right? Who said some of us knew? Okay, I'm glad some of you knew. So tonight we're going to find out. Look in your Bibles at chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal instead on the basis of love. Paul's still doing it, y'all. Y'all hear it? He's still doing it. I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you, my child, whom I fathered while in chains, Onesimus. Here it is. Here we go. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. I am sending him, a part of myself, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly beloved brother. This is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, our Sicarius, Demas, Luke, and my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this message. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins, still our heart, open our eyes, wake us, shake us, Lord, that we might hear a word from you tonight, that we might be greater servants when we walk through the doors to serve you in the mission field you've prepared before us. God, you're already ahead of us into tomorrow, setting a way for us. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes tomorrow as we're out there in the world, Lord, that we might be able to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. So what did we see in our scripture tonight? What is it that we saw in our scripture tonight? Now again, 2 weeks ago, we heard Paul fluffing the ego of Philemon before he got to the point of his letter. Tonight, we hear Paul making his appeal to Philemon on behalf of his slave Onesimus, who had run away for some reason or another. We don't know exactly why. We have no idea why Onesimus ran away, but when we hear this, our thoughts seem to go straight to one point. Onesimus must have been mistreated, and that is the reason for his running. I mean, that's what I do initially. Anyway, I thought, well, you know, he must have been mistreated. He's gone. The only problem with that theory is that it does not match up with words Paul is writing about Philemon. Now, we just do not know why he ran away, but we can all agree that he did. He did. There could have been a multitude of reasons why he ran away. All we know was that he did. Now, we also have no idea how this runaway slave wound up with Paul. We just know that it happened. We see it in our scripture. He's standing, or he was standing with Paul. Scholars have surmised that when he ran away, he eventually either came to his senses and sought Paul out because he knew Paul would help him return to where he belonged. Or that when he ran away to Rome, and there he heard the preaching and teaching of Paul, accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and now wanted to make all things right with his owner, Philemon. Now, one thing for certain is known for sure. A runaway slave would face severe punishment if caught. Death wasn't even off the table for such punishment. For no other reason but to show others that this would be their fate if they left the service before their contract was fulfilled. Now, according to Jewish tradition, if you sold yourself into slavery or you bought a slave, y'all with me? How long, according to Jewish tradition and Jewish culture, were you bound to that contract of slavery? 7 years. 7 years. And after 7 years, you could do one of two things. You could become free, or if you just, you know, loved your master, you could become what's called a bond servant. And you dedicate your life to your master. Now, people who would do that were people who just, I mean, they had nothing, absolutely nothing. And their life was actually made better by serving their master. Now, understand this whole concept that we're talking about here. It is not the same concept of slaves and masters in America back in the 1800s. Totally different, okay? It was common for people to have slaves back in the 1800s, but it was common for people to have slaves, and it was a totally different concept in the Jewish culture. Most of them were treated as family, okay? So for some reason, we don't have a clue, but Philemon, he ran. He left, and until we stand before Jesus, we'll never know. So John Phillips says this. He says, by this time, Philemon must have had a good idea at the direction in which Paul was heading. Although he has not yet come out to the point and bluntly stated his purpose in his writing, with Onesimus standing right there, Onesimus is said to have delivered the message or delivered the letter. However, Philemon would have been dense indeed not to have put two and two together. Paul was going to make some kind of request for this prodigal slave. Now, we know here Paul's appeal. Excuse me, we now hear Paul's appeal on Philemon's behalf as to why he should do for him what he is asking to do. So now we have an appeal. We read it, but I want you to just break it down to see the appeal clearly. The first appeal is a personal appeal. So he's appealing to his personal sense. Last week he fluffed his ego, made him feel real big, and felt real important about who he was before he even asked the question. Tonight he is going to appeal. He's going to ask the question through appeals. First is a personal appeal. Number one, he says this, I could command you to do what is right. Now, parents, y'all have used this appeal at home, right? When you're talking to your children and you say, look, you really need to go clean the commode. It's nasty. Right? You need to clean the commode. I could make you do it, but I'm asking you, it's your commode. It's your nastiness. You go clean it up. It's a personal, very personal appeal. Paul's saying, look, because of who I am, because of how you have taken me as who I am above you, I could command you to do it, but I'm not going to. You ought to want to do it. You ought to want to do it. Second part of the personal appeal is this. He says, he appeals to the basis of love. On the basis of love. Now, we do this. Amy does this to me all the time. She does it in a roundabout way. And I'm sure husbands, y'all have this, your wives do the same thing. Something will aggravate me, Cynthia. I mean, something will just aggravate the hound out of me. And I'll tell her about it, and sometimes she agrees with me. She says, that bothers me too. That gets me too. Let's go toilet paper their house. I mean, and I have to calm her down. But sometimes, Mr. Taylor, you know what she says? Well, have you stopped and thought about what Jesus would do? I mean, she's like, we've got to bring Jesus into it. Right? That's an appeal to love. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, listen, I'm asking you to do this out of our love for one another. The third appeal, Paul says, under the personal appeal, Paul then appeals to his senior adult as being considered wise. Paul is his senior. And listen, we are told to be respectful to our seniors. Amen? For their wisdom. Scripture says that what about their appearance shows their wisdom? The gray hair. Y'all see that? That gray hair. Now this is No Shave November, and I hadn't shaved, and so I'm growing. Billy, I'm hoping all this is going to be gray, so people will see. Boy, they'll see me walking down the street, Craig, and they'll say, "Look at that wise man right there. Look at him. That's a wise man." But Paul is appealing, using his status as an elder, an older person, to Philemon. He also uses his appeal, a personal appeal, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not to the Romans, but a prisoner of Jesus. And then as Onesimus' spiritual father. Y'all saw that in Scripture. What would we assume when Paul says that I am his spiritual father? That's right, that he was the one, Paul is the one who led Onesimus to Jesus. So that scenario that I played out a few minutes ago as to, Onesimus was useless to Philemon before he ran away, but now he's useful to him. Well, he had to have gotten saved somewhere in that time spectrum, so Paul is his spiritual father. Paul played, if not a part, the part in winning Onesimus to Jesus. So That's the personal appeal. The next appeal Paul uses is a rational appeal. He says this, at one time, he was useless to you. In other words, don't get mad at him. He's back now. One time you thought he was useless. He was good for nothing. He was nothing. Don't get mad. But now he's useless. Now, this may give us some indication as to why he ran. Every single person who's ever worked in any job, doesn't matter whether it's blue collar, white collar, brown collar, purple collar, it doesn't matter where you've worked, can I get a witness? There's always been somebody who was just worthless. Worthless. And it's a pleasure to work with them, isn't it? It really is. The last secular job I had at the cast iron foundry, at Charlotte Pipe and Foundry, our mechanic was useless. Now we had five machines that ran five different size pipes, lengths, widths, and he was over our department. If something broke down while we were running, he would do his best to get the machine up and running. But on maintenance days, you couldn't find him. You absolutely couldn't find him. I mean, he was a nice guy, really was, but he was useless. He was absolutely useless. Now, Paul was trying to make that point to Philemon. Listen, this guy was useless to him. Now he is standing in front of you, and he's a different person. So he's trying to use rational thinking. The second rational thinking is this. He says, he is now useful to both of us. He wasn't useful. Now he is. Not only to you, but to me. Thirdly, he says, I am sending him who is a part of me back to you. Do y'all feel that heartfelt? I mean, it's like he cut off half his hand and sent it back. A part of me is now with you. So when you look at Onesimus, who should you see? Paul. Now, in times past, I guess when Philemon saw Onesimus, it probably got him mad because he was, I don't know. I've heard some preachers say he was a lazy servant. I don't know. But when he looked at him, he got mad. Now, because he is a part of the bride of Christ, he is a brother of Christ. When he looks at Onesimus, when Philemon looks at Onesimus, he should see the reflection of Paul. He's a part of me. Y'all hear the rational thinking? You hear it? He goes on to say this, I wanted to keep him here because he was of great service to the gospel. He was useful. But I sent him back to you to make things right. It's hard, church, it's hard to be useful in the ministry if you have something hanging over you that you know needs to be made right. It's hard. It's hard to be productive in ministry when something's hanging over your head that's wrong and you know you need to make it right. Now, I thought about this thing before this message. There was a time in one of my ministries that we had, our deacon system was very different from the system that we have in this church. We had seven deacons, about the same size church, seven deacons, and every 3 years a deacon would roll off. And if two deacons rolled off, that year we had to replace, how many did I say? We had to replace two deacons. The next year, if three rolled off, we had to replace three deacons. And you think going to have a budget committee and a nominating committee for personnel, y'all think that's a headache? The deacon nomination was an unbelievable headache. And y'all, when was the last time y'all had a deacon nomination here? I've been here 8 years, I mean, almost. We hadn't had to do with it. How long has it been, Gary? 2000, golly, you know the date and the time. Been 2005. It's aggravating. Well, this is what happened. We had a deacon. His name wasn't Lucifer, but it should have been. It's bad. Y'all, it's bad. And we had deacons who were serving that were not rolling off. And they said, listen, if he gets nominated, he gets in here, I'm not serving with him. I'm not serving with him. Well, the way we did this deacon nomination thing was the church on a given Sunday, we'd announce it. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be taking nominations from the floor for who you think would be a good deacon. I would either, you know, read the scriptural qualifications in Timothy of what a deacon should be. It's like the church didn't hear anything I was saying. Really. Or they didn't care. Well, this guy got like the fourth number of nominations. Excuse me, the second number of nominations. The guy who got the third number of nominations, I went to him and I said, listen, if you will agree to be a deacon, he was an older man, he had been a deacon in times past. I said, if you'll agree to be a deacon, we won't have to bring his name up for nomination. And I was good with that, y'all. I was good. And he agreed to it at first. He agreed. Did you ever hear this story? Did I ever tell you this story, Amy? Okay, good. See, I don't have to tell you everything, but don't you hold this against me later. So he agreed to do it. 2 days later, he decided that he didn't want to do it, and instead of coming and talking to me, he talked to a couple other deacons. And we had a mess. I had a mess. The deacons had a mess. You know what I had to do? What I just said here in the scripture. It is impossible to minister if you've got something hanging over your head that you need to know, you know you need to make right. You know you have to make it right. So we had to apologize in front of the church, to the church, and his name had to be put on the ballot. And it was tough, y'all. It was tough. Sometimes you have to do things you do not want to do just for the sake of ministry. And don't say amen, but it's the truth. The third appeal is a family appeal. Paul appealed in a family way. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, he says, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly beloved brother. This is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's saying, restoring what was possibly lost in verses 17 to 21. I don't know what you may have lost, Philemon, but I promise you, as family, I will restore, I'll pay for it. Let it be charged to me. The third family appeal, he says, prepare for my hopeful visit or return in verse 22. Now, with saying all that and coming to a close, coming to an end of this book, John Phillips says this, and y'all pay attention to this. This is good. I like this. John Phillips says, Paul could have made this letter a whole lot easier and much shorter by saying this. Y'all ready? I'm all of what he says in this short little book, John Phillips sums up in what this short little paragraph. Dear Philemon, a remarkable thing has happened. Here at Rome, I have run into a slave of yours by the name of Onesimus. He has become a Christian and has become a tremendous help to me. Philemon, would you let me have him? If you can't see your way clear to give him to me, maybe you could sell him to me. Love in Christ, Paul. This whole letter could have been one paragraph. Now, the greetings in verses 23 through 25 were Paul's last words in this letter. Paul had taken care of Onesimus as best he knew how. It was now Philemon's time to act, listen, either like a Roman slave owner or like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole context of this letter. Why, you might be thinking, why in the world did our fathers think that we needed this letter in the Bible? Tina, why did this? I mean, come on, this is silliness. I mean, what he's asking is a good question. And any person who's a Christian ought to oblige what he's asking. I mean, this is a good thing. But why is it? What, you know, every book in the Bible should be a teaching moment for us. Miss Virginia, we ought to learn something from every, and I'm missing it. What is it that we should be learning? This short book should help us as we face hard decisions in our Christian walk as well. Let me just ask, is there anybody in here as a Christian who doesn't have to face difficult problems? I promise you, listen, 100% guarantee, this is FBI information. If you are a Christian, whether you're a Christian or not, you are going to face problems and you're going to have to make tough decisions. All of you, every single one of you. Josh, get ready. Really, get ready. You thought everything was going to be wonderful when you graduated and you walked across the stage last year, didn't you? Oh, it's going to be high time. Nope. going to face hard decisions. Probably this week. Maybe tomorrow. Some of y'all might be getting a phone call before you leave here. You're going to have to face a hard decision. And listen, we're all faced with decisions every day that should make ourselves ask ourselves before we even respond to these decisions. If we are going to respond as a Christ follower should respond, or are we going to respond like the world would respond? Our responses really show who we are more connected to the world or to Christ. Do we know how Philemon responded to this letter? No, we don't. Not for sure. Now, as I told y'all 2 weeks ago, there are church letters that were written by a church leader to a pastor or a preacher or a bishop by the name of, guess who? Philemon. Now, he wasn't a pastor, a preacher, or bishop here, but he is in the future. So hopefully, he made the right decision. It sounds like he did. Amen? When you face hard decisions, remember this book. Are you going to react like a Roman slave owner or like a Christian? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for the direction that it gives us and the appeal that it makes to us as Christians. God, help us in every decision we make, no matter how hard the decision is, Lord, to step away from everything that's taking place around us and ask ourselves this simple question: how am I going to react, like the world or like a Christian? And help us, Lord, to be an absolute 100% reflection of who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?